Now I want you to read with me two brief portions, one in the Old, the other in the New Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 32 in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 15. But Jeshurun, now that's another name given to Israel by Moses here in his farewell address. He's speaking about the nation of Israel. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fullness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. That's what prosperity very often does for a person. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods which they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers knew not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them, because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. You'll notice here that Moses conveys the message of God to the nation of Israel in one of his farewell addresses, that they, instead of worshiping God, had sacrificed unto devils and not unto God. Of course, when we read that, some would immediately reply, but of course that was back in Old Testament days, when people were very superstitious, and they believed there were such things as demons, and all of that. But of course, that was before the enlightening of the human race. Well, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll read what was written in the first century of the Christian era, and written by one of the outstanding scholars of his day, Saul of Tarsus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, by inspiration, we read in verse 18, "Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is sacrificed offered in sacrifice to idols as anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils or demons, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with demons." So in the first century of the Christian era, this outstanding scholar, Saul of Tarsus, is writing by inspiration, and he uses practically the same words that Moses did long centuries before. The things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I want to continue the messages we've been bringing you on the kingdom of Satan. Very briefly, we just mentioned we've established the fact that Satan has a kingdom, that he was created by God as a mighty, wise, and beautiful angelic being. But he rebelled, sinned, and fell, and became the adversary of God and man, Satan. Not only that, we have learned from our Bible that one third of the angelic hosts, that those myriads of angels, practically innumerable to human calculation, one third of those followed Satan in his rebellion, and thus they shared in the judgment that God brought upon him. Now, I'm not going to take any further time to go back over previous messages. We've established all those facts from the Word of God. Now we have also established the fact that some of these fallen angels were immediately incarcerated in what is called in the Bible Gehenna or Tartarus. And they are there until the day of their judgment. They will not be released. The Bible is very clear regarding those ones. According to Revelation chapter 9, there are other spirit inhabitants of the abyss, called in our English version the bottomless pit, who will be released during the Great Tribulation. In Revelation chapter 9, we have that which will take place for sometime, we're not told the duration of it, during the Great Tribulation. And these released demons will bring great torment both to the minds and the bodies of those who are unfortunate enough to be living on the earth at that time. But there is a third class, quite clearly revealed in Scripture, and we do not know the why. And it's not for us to try to peer into that which God has not revealed. We do not know. There is nothing revealed in the Bible that I know of to tell us why some were immediately confined until the judgment. Why others were confined but will be released for a time during the Great Tribulation. And then why others have never been confined. There are undoubtedly, according to the Bible, both Old and New Testament, there are spirit beings that are called demons that are free in the sense that they as yet have not been confined in any place of judgment. Now we saw very clearly that the judgment, the ultimate judgment as such, is very, very sure. Hell is spoken of, or everlasting fire is spoken of, as having been prepared for the devil and his angels. And so, we are quite sure that such will ultimately be cast into the lake of fire. But, why God has seen fit to leave some of them loose, in the sense that Satan is loose, we do not know. We have to leave that to God. We know that he had wise and sufficient reasons for doing so. But the fact is very clear. You can't read the Bible. You can't read either Old or New Testament without realizing that Satan has at his command a vast horde of demons. I want to speak just a little about them this morning. There's so very much that we'll have to pass over a great deal regarding them. Just as the angels, the unfallen angels, the angels of God, are undoubtedly in different orders and engage in different activities, so it seems quite apparent that amongst these fallen angels, these spirits, these demons, who are in Satan's kingdom, there are different orders, and there are different activities. And that's all I can say along that line for lack of time. But I do want to think a little about their activities. And I'm going to confine my remarks to four different areas that the Bible makes very clear these spirit beings operate in. First of all, they operate in the occult, of which we hear very much today. That unseen, mysterious sphere which lies beyond the ordinary, the realm of ordinary knowledge. That in which many are dabbling today, as they always have, but there's a real surge of it today. Now the Bible makes very clear that demons are active in that area. Very clear. I can't go into that in detail. But in the area of divination, in the area of necromancy, which has to do with contact with the dead, in the area of magic, and so on, the Bible makes very clear that demons operate in that area. Now, in the Old Testament, they're called familiar spirits. Other phrases or expressions are used to describe them. And undoubtedly, they are operating in that area to deceive many. And that is what is happening today. There is no doubt whatsoever that many who have been deluded into imagining that they're in contact with some departed loved one, they have been in contact with a deceptive demon. A demon who was impersonating that one that had died. I do not believe that the Bible teaches that there is any possibility of contacting those who have died. But it's very possible and tragically true that many are being deceived by demons who are impersonating that one, and with their vast knowledge and what they might call their tremendous espionage system. You can understand why they could say things that would seem to indicate that it was that departed one. But again, I must not linger on that. That's in the area of the occult, which in itself is a vast study, but which needs to be dealt with in these days when many are being deceived. Many are being lured into it. And they are simply falling into the trap of demons and the devil. That is undoubtedly, and I make no apologies for saying it whatsoever, that is undoubtedly what happened to the late, unlamented Bishop Pike, so-called. He was deceived by demons. He was lured to his death, that tragic death there over in the Middle East. You read the warnings that God gives in His Word regarding those who dabble with this, and I tell you, it'll make your blood run cold. This is not an easy subject to preach on. I would much rather preach on the person of Christ. It'd be a lot easier. It'd be a lot more delightful. If I had not believed in demons, I would have when I prepared this message. I think you all know me well enough to know that I don't think I'm sensational or anything of that nature. But I experienced in preparing this message more opposition than I have any message I've preached for many a long year. I suffered one headache after another. I had one thing after another happen to keep me until I was just on the verge of taking up another subject rather than this. And I said, Lord, I'm going to preach it if you'll help me. And I continued my studies, and the Lord graciously enabled me to get additional light on this matter of demons and demon possession than I've ever had before. But I do believe that there was just the opposition of the forces of evil. I'm not going into details whatsoever about it, but I had to stop several times and just had to tell the Lord that precious promise, greater is he that is in you than he that is in them. I came the nearest to being overcome by fear that I have been, I think, in my life. That's one thing I've graciously been delivered from. For my life has been feared. But I came very near it last night. I just had to tell the Lord, You're infinitely greater than the devil and all he has. And I'm your servant. And I'm going to preach your word. Now you find not only that the demons operate in the era of the occult, but they operate in, very clearly, according to the Bible, in the area of human government. I have referred to that again and again. And you read in Daniel chapter 10 of princes there who are undoubtedly evil spirits who have been assigned to various areas in the governmental scene. Then demons operate in the physical. I want to be very careful about this. When you're trying to hurry through, and I would like to have gotten to what's really on my heart 10 minutes before now. It's very possible when you're hurrying along to give a one-sided view of something and people get wrong impressions. Now, there's no question whatsoever, if you accept the Bible as true, but that demons can cause some physical disease. I made a list of 7, and some of those were very extensive, all manner of infirmities, but 7 distinct references, that is 7 distinct diseases that our Lord himself said were caused by demons. Now, you've heard me say that, and I'm prepared to stand behind it. Let me say the other side, lest you get a thing out of bounds. The same Bible makes very clear that all disease and all sickness is not caused by demons. Now, don't quote one statement of mine and not quote the other. Get both sides. The Lord made it very clear that there was a distinction between healing the sick and casting out demons. He made a real distinction. So we'd be entirely wrong, absolutely wrong, in saying the Bible teaches that all sickness and disease is caused by demons. The Bible does not teach that. I want to be very, very emphatic on that. But on the other hand, it does operate, the demons do operate in the area of the physical. And it will be interesting and instructive and to a certain extent alarming for us to read in the New Testament those cases of physical harm brought to people through demons. Just as Satan is their leader, is operating from a base of hatred. Whatever Satan offers you, he hates you. And whatever he gives you, it's for your ultimate harm. I'll get that straight. It'll harm you physically, morally, everything else, no matter what it is. Same with the demons. No matter what they do for you, it is with a view to ultimately harming you. Now that'd be very clear if we just took the instances in the New Testament, in the gospel records, where we have demon possession, and we would see that these malignant beings attempt to harm. Now let me remind you again, all sickness, all disease, all mental illness is not, N-O-T, not caused by demons. But I want to move on at the religious area. And there's no question about it that in the religious area, we have Satan's main thrust. You remember he's spoken of in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 as the God of this age. Satan wants more than anything else to be recognized as God. You remember we studied that. Isaiah 14, I will be as the Most High God. What was his final temptation of our Lord? What was it he kept to the last to try and overthrow our Lord? All these will I give thee, indicating the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Satan wants to be worshipped more than anything else. And he operates in various ways to get that. That is why I read to you this verse here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where it says that that which the Gentiles sacrificed, they sacrificed to demons and not to God. All idolatry is of the devil and is demon activated. I want to repeat that. Because we're living in a day when people are trying to tell us that there's no difference in the religions of the world. And we shouldn't go into the so-called heathen countries and take our gospel and disrupt them. Now, don't you believe that for one minute. When you go into the heathen country, you're going into the special domain of the devil. And the Bible makes very clear in Old and New Testaments that behind idolatry, heathen idolatry, Paul makes it quite clear, now the idol isn't anything. Twice over he says that, chapter 8 and verse 4 of 1 Corinthians, and here in chapter 10 and verse 19. Now the idol's nothing. And Isaiah, in his prophecy, he waxes quite sarcastic as to the folly of those who are making wooden idols and bowing down to worship them. He says, now you cut down a tree and half of it you use for firewood to get warm. And another part of it, you make a fire and bake your food with it. And what's left over, or another part of it, you make your god of it. Well, there's real sanctified sarcasm. You can make the same thing in idolatry and make a god out of it, an idol, or you can make a fire and bake some bread on it, or you can make a fire and get close to it and get warm. So that all through the Bible, it makes quite clear that idols are in themselves nothing. Whether they're carved idols or graven idols or molten idols or what, they are nothing in themselves. They can't move, they can't speak. As Isaiah says, you've got to pick up your god and carry it wherever you want to go. He says, I've got a god that carries me, even to old age. But when we have once realized that, the Bible makes very clear that behind that idol is a demon. And when they brought their sacrifices, says Paul, when they brought their sacrifice to that idol, they were bringing a sacrifice, not to that piece of wood, not to that fat-bellied Buddha, but to the demon that's behind it. And behind Buddhism and Confucianism and Taoism and all the other heathenisms, there are demons. And that is why when you go to these lands, you have so much demon possession. That's why. We, this morning, a couple of hundred of us, gathered in our fellowship hall, and there was a table. On that table was bread and wine. And we gathered around the bread and the wine, on that table, believing the Lord's promise, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We broke that bread as he commanded us to do. We partook of that cup as he taught us to, in memory of him and his death. But before we broke the bread and before we partook of the cup, We spent approximately 3/4 of an hour, or a good half an hour, we spent in worshiping our Lord. And I believe to the best of our ability, we placed ourselves in the hands of the Holy Spirit, under His control, to be led by Him, to be guided by Him, to be directed by Him. And the brother got up and gave out a hymn, didn't give out that hymn because he likes it, it's his favorite, or because he likes the tune to it. He gave out that hymn because he believed the Spirit of God was leading him. And the brother that stood up and gave thanks to God and worshiped the Lord did so not just to be talking, or not because anybody had asked him to do that, but because he sought to be guided by the Spirit of God. And as much as we can, when we come to the Lord's table, we expose ourselves to the guidance of the Spirit of God. Now shift that to an idol temple. Over in China, Japan, India, anywhere. And along come these worshipers who've never heard of the true God. They come along to their idol temple. They've been reared in this thing. They come. And as much as they can, they open themselves to their idol, their God. And that's exactly what the demons have been waiting for. And just as the Spirit of God controls a Christian, the demons control that poor heathen. That is why you have so much of demon possession in the heathen land. Now we could go on and on and on in that. What you say now, Mr. McKay? We're sitting here in the Shanhill shop. We don't have a little idol at home on our shelf. We don't believe in idolatry. We're not going to go to a heathen temple. So we're not in any danger from the demon. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said this, know, and I'm quoting 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, this know that in the latter time, some shall depart from the faith, that's the truth of God, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Those aren't idolaters. Those are ones who had heard the faith. You can't depart from somewhere you've never been. You're going to depart from the Shannon Hills Chapel in just a few months because you've been here. And you couldn't have departed from here if you hadn't come here. These are departing from the faith because they've once known it. But they depart from the faith, the truth of God, because they've been seduced by spirits and teaching of demons. And I have just time in closing, because time is gone, I have just time in closing to ask you to turn with me to a passage I hope you will give consideration to even after this message is concluded. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He isn't that horned, hoofed, long-tailed, red-bodied caricature that you thought the devil was. He's an angel of light. And so we continue, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, the word is simply servants, his servants, they could be either spirit or human, but his servants also be transformed as the ministers or servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. What kind of ministers? Ministers of evil. No. Ministers of wickedness. No. Ministers of uncleanness. No. Ministers of righteousness. What kind of righteousness? Human righteousness. Every preacher in Greensboro this morning that is telling people they can get to heaven by doing the best they can is unwittingly a servant of Satan, preaching human righteousness. That's a solemn thing. That's exactly what the Bible says. And demons are busy not only leading people into the occult, not only bringing to them physical torment, not only overruling in governmental effects, not only deceiving poor, deluded heathen to whom we need to get the gospel to, but they are deceiving millions of good, respectable Americans by telling them you can get to heaven some other way than by being born again through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the devil didn't want me to preach this morning. Because I'm tramping on his toes. And I'm getting after his merchandise. What he's selling is a salvation or religion, so-called, that is based on human works. Do the best you can. Clean up. Join the church. Sing in the choir. Give your money. Engage in all these uplifting movements. Do that. And God's a God of love. There's no such a place anyway as hell. And God's a God of love, and you'll all end up in heaven. That is the devil's gospel, propagated by his demons. May God deliver you from it. There's only one gospel. Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried. He was raised again the third day according to Scripture. And you must, as a lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you'll be lost forever. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, bless thy precious word. Drive back, we ask thee, the forces of evil and opposition to the truth of God, that thy word, through the Holy Spirit's power, may have a real entrance into every heart and life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you kindly remain while we have one stanza on the organ?